Amen. Amen, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great day. It's a day that we rejoice and be glad in it. And as we come in your presence to learn of you, Jesus, we ask you to prepare our hearts, especially prepare the way, the path through your servant you will speak, Lord. Let him speak your words and let your word not coming back to you without effect, Lord. We love you and pray you all these in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Amen. Amen. Tonight, we're going to start a series of study on prayer. It's titled The Elements of Prayer. It doesn't have to be 4, 5, 6 weeks in a row, but as long as it will take, it will be titled Elements of Prayer. I'm telling you, prayer is a tough subject. It's tougher than you may think. Actually, out of every time you prepare a message, the messenger get hit first. You know that. And if I don't get out of it, I know you may not get. Usually, whatever I preach, that's how it touched me. That caused me to preach the way, but this about prayer hit me hard, very hard. Actually, I went through different studies, reports about prayer and the churches, and it's amazing to see pastors don't pray. You know, they're different study. You put them two together, I don't know how exactly they come up with that, but the average time the pastors spend is 7 minutes a day in prayer. And those who pray, 80% of them pray only 15 minutes a day. So these are the pastors. These are the spiritual ones. Think about the congregations themselves. It's sad when we know prayer is communication with God, and prayer is like the blood flowing through the vein of Christians. That's how important it is. So no surprise why churches are declining the way they are in everything. So just to let you know, this is a very important subject, a very important series we start tonight, okay? God said clearly that his house shall be a house of prayer. Of course, we see it as a church, a building, but what is the house of God? What is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are. So we cannot say this building shall be the building of prayer. It's us in it. Pray in it. That will make it the house of prayer. So it starts with praying individually. Okay, of course. I mean, when I'm talking about prayer, we come here, we just prayed, right? Would you count this for your prayer? When we take off, when we pray, when everything we do, we pray? No, we're talking about prayer, your personal life. What do? You have the family prayer, but you have your personal prayer. That's what we're talking about. Oh, yeah, the pastors, you pray and you got meeting. Every time you eat, you pray, everything. No, I'm talking about the personal quiet time with God in prayer. That's what we are talking about. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible talks about the voice of God that Adam and Eve heard. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice of God walking in the garden. So it didn't have to be physical. but the voice was heard. Now, today, of course, you're not going to hear the voice of God walking, and then you walk and you follow it. The word of God today is written. We have the Bible as being the word of God. So communication, what it is two ways. You read the word of God, this is God talking to you. You're listening right now, God is talking to you. That's not praying. It's when you respond. You hear, you respond. You wouldn't want God to talk to you and you don't say anything. That's rude, right? When God speaks, you hear and you respond. So your response to the word of God, that makes it perfect communication. And then that makes it that you are walking with the Lord. In Genesis 5, 21 to 24, the Bible says in verse 22, Enoch walked with God. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. How do we walk with God? How do we walk with God? Is by listening. You see, Adam and Eve heard his voice, walking. So Enoch was walking with God by obeying his words. Now, the technology age we have, you know how communication switch, we don't write with hands anymore, we text and we pretty much give a phone call. We don't visit like we used to. It's more online things. Do you know God doesn't change? He still keep the old-fashioned way of communication, right? So it's a way to tell you the internet doesn't work for God. You cannot change that. You have his words, he talking to you, and you have prayer, you talking to him. So there is no Facebook with God. You cannot tweet him. You don't text him. He had no iPad, iPhone. He had no web page. He only has his book. He only has his book. If you want to talk to God, you have to pray. That's the only way. You have to pray. Praying, actually talking to him. It's not tuning your radio on. That's your Christian's radio, listening to gospel music, gospel song, and you feel like you are communicating with God. It doesn't work this way. You actually have to pray. Actually, we find that it's more than, well, there are some recommendations for prayer, I would say even commandment, but let's get a couple of them. Isaiah 55, 6, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord, imperative. Call ye upon him while he is near. Matthew 7, 7 to 11, this is Christ himself. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You actually have to ask. Actually, Luke goes even farther. He says, men ought always to pray. Jesus gave this parable, it started Luke 18:1. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end. That's the conclusion of it, the reason, the lesson in it, that men ought always to pray. and not to faint. Always to pray. And I heard this acronym for match with this verse, the word push, P-U-S-H. It says pray until something happens. You don't just pray. I mean, it says knock, right? Are you going to somebody's house and knock and just not expecting anybody to come out? So it's the same thing when you pray, you expect something. So you don't, if you find yourself praying just to pray, that's not praying. You get into habit of just saying something. But when you pray, there must be meaning behind it and there should be expectation behind it. It is interesting how when you see what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12, 21 to 23 about sinning in not praying. And that's caught my attention when in verse 23, you can read the chapter to see the context of it. The people forsake the Lord. They wanted for a king. And Samuel in verse 23 say, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. I think when I apply it to my life, I feel like not praying is a sin. And not only not praying, but it says, as pastors, as elders, we ought to pray for people. Then if we don't, it's like sinning. Now, the question I have for you and for me tonight, I answered mine already, but I'm asking you tonight, is it possible that you be a prayerless Christian? I mean, I have my answer. I answered for myself. But is it possible, as holy you are, as faithful you are, that you may still be a prayerless Christian? That's this question I would like you to leave tonight with the answer to yourself. But I'm going to help you answer this question by giving you some symptoms of prayerless souls. If you don't have to tell anybody, but if you feel those things in you, you need to go to a closet and start praying. Okay? I take, for example, I take two men that we all know clearly to make, use them as the example. When I say they, David, what do you see? A man after God's own heart when it's relating to prayer. Would you say David was a prayerful man? Okay. So I took him as an example. And Saul, you may not know much, but I compare Saul with David in 1st and 2nd Samuel so you can understand. The first thing that we may consider as symptoms of a prayerless soul is a prideful soul. Of course, when you don't pray, you feel like you have it covered. You can do it yourself. That's the attitude. You can do it yourself. So, Saul, if you don't know, start from 1 Samuel chapter 9. That's the first time we met with Saul. The Bible says in chapter 9, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, but I'm just going to verse 2, that Saul was a choice young man. Saul was a goodly man. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. You remember often I talk about when people know who they are. You know, it really takes a lot if you know you're handsome, not to show off, not to let everybody know you are. Imagine what kind of young man Saul was. He was goodly. He was a handsome man. And among the children of Israel, he was a goodlier person. And then it says, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was a prime specimen of his people. He was the one to pick. He was handsome, and I have a feeling he knew it. He knew it. Because everybody talked about it. Okay? And when you have something good, everybody's talking about it, sometimes that can affect our attitude. That can, it really takes a lot of wisdom to humble yourself, because the intention is to raise yourself up. So there is a good chance that Saul knew about it, and he walked like it, he talked like it, and that everybody knew about it. But there is something very interesting here. It says he was taller from shoulder and up. From shoulder and up, he was taller. What happened from... I did a little research about that. You know, amazingly, it's appeared that that has to do with his character more than physical. I mean, he raised himself up. He was up. And another interesting thing to keep in mind, though he was strong, he was big, he was, you remember he was king and Goliath came and challenged him. What happened? And who came to rescue? So their prayer lives made a big difference. That's what you need to know tonight. Their prayer life made a big difference. Big difference. If you do yourself from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you will see David prayed about 21 times in this, just this section alone. And Saul prayed three times. Three times. And when David prayed, he had an attitude of humbleness. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, if when David finally get rest, and then God made promise to him that he wasn't going to be able to build. But in verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me either two." I want you to see the attitude of his prayer. But Saul in 1 Samuel 14, he prayed because he had to. He was asked by the priest. In 1 Samuel 14, 35 to 37, verse 36, and Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." That's what he said. But then said the priest, "Let us draw near either to unto God." That's the priest who said that. In verse 37, and Saul asked counsel of God. "Shall I go down after the Philistines?" Will thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? So that's his prayer right there. But God didn't pay attention to him that day. Now, if you pray because you are asked to pray, would you count this as prayer? If you ask because, I mean, you are put in a position, there is a prayer meeting in church, and actually you are forced, somehow you wish there wasn't a meeting, you come and we pray, you count this as prayer. God will not answer this. So even when he prayed, this is the attitude. You know what? His battle strategy was already in his mind anyway. When he didn't get his answer, he went forward. He continues. So sometimes you come to God, it's just you come, but you have your plan already. So God is your 911 God. You only call God when you have to, when there is an emergency. So this is the first symptom to check for yourself. The second one is a peaceless soul. You don't have peace. You don't have peace. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And of course, in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep what? Heart and mind in Christ Jesus. If you feel you restless, you have no peace, check your prayer life. And let me give you three things that result of being restless. Three things. The one thing is when you are restless, you are in situation, you don't go to God, you become the puppet of popular opinion. You go by opinions. And there is a perfect example for Saul in 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 to 12. The people scattered. And Saul realized he didn't have as many people with him as, because they get scared, they get distressed, they left him. So he went out, did what he should not do. And the people were scattered, end of verse 8, from him. Verse 9, and Saul said, bring a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. You have to understand the context. Only priests should offer sacrifices. But he was so restless because the people are leaving. And he said, I cannot wait because Samuel delayed to come. He said, no, I cannot wait anymore. The more people are leaving, so I have to do something quick. And he went and offered. And if you continue to read, you will see how he was rebuked by Samuel. Because right after he finished, Samuel showed up. The second thing, restless soul will result into is you become slave of selfish desire. You only want your way. If you go to 1 Samuel 14:24, Saul asked all his men not to eat anything because he want that victory. And he says, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. He took it personal. But yet, in 1 Samuel 15:6-9, remember, he was told not to leave anything, to destroy everything, but he kept spare Agag for his own glory. Selfish desire. For his own desire, he told the people not to eat. He has his own plan. But yet for his own desire again, he kept Agag so he can glorify himself to show, hey, look what kind of a king that I am. But Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. If your mind is in Christ, you will be kept in peace. The third result for a restless soul is that the soul is victim of vile emotion. Again, Saul, not being a man of prayer, 1 Samuel 16:14-16, he become uncontrollable, he become unreasonable, because the Spirit of the Lord was taken out of him. After so much trouble, you don't have peace. What happened? You don't have the Spirit of God. You have another spirit. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Troubled him. And you know, he had to call for David, well, he didn't know if it was David, but he needs somebody to calm his spirit, to sing for him, to play for him, when the Lord is right there. I must tell you, and it's a confession, I talk about that in one of the first series I preach here about the fruitful life. Whenever I go to restless soul and Philippians 4:6, I thought of that one instance that I was restless in Fort Lauderdale. Restless. Because you know, when you have zeal not according to knowledge, I came from Norfolk and I went to Florida. I wanted to save everybody at once. And I get there. I don't have a job yet after I left the Navy. I get myself a house. I get myself a new van. And I still don't have a job yet. And then by the time I left my dad's house, I already had pretty much a church. And I would pick up people left and right, really growing up, and things were fine. But the bills, I cannot pay the house, electricity, water, and the young church, and that money wasn't a question. I don't talk about money. And the next thing I know, it wasn't long, I was 4 months behind mortgage, car payment was 2-3 months behind, and electricity cut off, and water, everything. So then that scripture came to my mind: if you cannot take care of your house, how can you take care of the church of God? So it started to bother me. Then I called Pastor Thomas. So, Pastor Thomas, I'm in trouble. Pastor Thomas contacted Pastor Payne, get with Pastor Davis. They sent Pastor Thomas down to come to understand what's going on with me. So before they came, Pastor Thomas came, what I did, I called the mortgage company. They gave me the amount I have to pay at a certain date before I go for closure. I call electricity, I make arrangement. I call the car, they make deal with me to start from scratch again. I made every arrangement except the house. The house says I have to give a minimum. They give me, they did. But Pastor Thomas came a Wednesday night. We sat down in the fellowship. Pastor Thomas here. I am here with all my stuff. I said, Pastor Thomas, this is the case. This is what I've done. Now, really, the only thing I need help with is the house. Okay, Pastor Thomas said, call the mortgage company. I called the mortgage company. I said, yeah, this is Hubert Julius. This is my account. And the phone is on speaker. Pastor Thomas is listening. And the person answered, no, Mr. Julius, everything is fine. You don't owe anything. You are up to date. I said, no, ma'am, you don't understand. I called not long. I haven't paid for so long. And then I said, no, sir. Here we go. Pastor Thomas came from Norfolk to help out. And then now I'm arguing. I'm telling them I owe them. They're telling me I don't owe anything. And remember, before I called, it was the scripture that convinced me because I felt like, I would never call. I was embarrassed, ashamed, and Pastor Thomas folded up his stuff and he left. That was Wednesday night. I started to cry from Wednesday. Now, on Thursday, I get the last letter from the company to give, say, it was on Thursday. They say, if by Friday I don't send the money, I'll go for foreclosure. I cried from that Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It wasn't until Saturday night. I said, well, I have to preach on Sunday. I cannot let the people to see my eyes like this red. So I took the Bible. I started, when you don't know what to do, I don't know what to read. I just opened the Bible. I closed my eyes. I opened and I put my finger into something. That's not a good practice. But when I don't know what to do, that's what I do. And you know what? My finger fell on that scripture where God was rebuking his people to say, I saved you from Egypt. And then now you are in trouble. You called the Egyptian to come help you. And then he said, if they were not able to keep me from getting you out of their hands, what makes you think, you know, and it's talking about even if 1,000 sheep making noise, they will not if a scary lion. I thought I was crying. That's when I started to cry. It was tough on me. From that day on, I say, Lord, it's between you and I. I say, Lord, it's between you and I, and my prayer life started from that point on. Lord, I will call on you. And you call on Pastor Thomas. But I'm not going to call on Pastor Thomas. You know? So, on Monday, I called the place, you know, the mortgage company. I said, can I have 1 week? I know from, I think it was $3,000 I had to give in 1 week. I know my paycheck would make $1,000. So I said, okay, Friday, the check will be in the mail. It was Thursday, the check wasn't in the mail. I don't know where it was going to come. On Friday after work, I came in checking the mail. I found those banks sending you checks. You know, if you cash it, you owe it's like a loan type thing. I found one with, I needed just to add one penny on it to prepay. So I went to the bank. I said, hey, is this a real check? They said, well, I said, if it's real, cash it. They cash it, and that was the payment. God wants you to have personal relationship with him. Personal. Oh, it's good for us to pray together. Obviously, that's what we do. But we're talking about your personal relationship. And the last thing, a prayerless soul, which is a symptom, is like you are powerless. No power. When you don't pray, you have no power. Saul was afraid of David, even though he was the man he was. He was afraid of David because David was a man of prayer and David had God in his side. Saul was the giant, but he was still afraid. And 1 Samuel 18:5-16, but verse 6, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the woman came out of the old city of Israel, singing and dancing to meet the king Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? In verse 10, the end of it, as at other times David used to sing for him when he has the bad spirit. That time there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from him. It will take you some work to go over 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel to get the whole, to connect all this. But if you do, you will see the difference between the one who prays and the one who's not. It makes a big difference. But do you feel pride? You want your ways and you do whatever it takes to have your ways? Do you feel restless in your soul? Powerless? Those are symptoms. And though it's sad to say, I must say, if we would do our own inventory here in prayer, I don't think we would do any better than any other congregation. Though we are faithful, we are in church constantly, but let's go inside the families to see how much prayer we have in them. Let's see among the families, individual members of the family, to see how much prayer there is there. See the groups, the ministries in the church, the leaders in the church, how often, how much we pray. I hope this series change all that, because it's very important for our souls. God bless you.
Let's stand together. If you're able to come, just come to the altar. I'm inviting everyone that can just to come and just fill this altar. We're not going to